chapter 38. It's kind of in that area where Proverbs and Psalms and so on is. Book of Job, chapter 38. It's right before those books, as I had to see myself. I'd like to read some verses from that passage, and then we'll come back into the sermon a little bit later and look at him more closely. I'd pray first. Lord, you know our needs, each one of us, and they're different in many cases, and yet they are the same as well as human beings. We ask that you would work in us, in Jesus' name, amen. Job 38, verses 36 through 41. This is Job. God is speaking to Job now after a lot of other people speaking throughout the book. God is speaking to Job. And beginning in 36, he says, "Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food?" That ends the reading. You may be seated. So, Job was a wonderful and godly man. You have to understand that before you start to read the book of Job. You'll be told it in the beginning, but you've got to get that in your head right off. He's a wonderful and godly man. He was an elder, you find out later on in the text, of the people, and many people would come to Job as he sat in the square, and they'd listen to him, and they'd rely upon him. He was very equitable, fair. He taught of God, and they were grateful for him. He knew God somewhat, as we all do, somewhat. Job needed to know God better, and we can always know him better, can't we? The thing is, okay, and as I wrestle with this, I hope you're going to wrestle with me. God has made you and given you a heart so it would thirst after him. And that's because he's a God of relationship. The Christian God, our God, is the God of relationship. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have forever been in relation. It is him. Sometimes you have to find the right language to say this. I would say if he were a man, it is part of his makeup. But that isn't right to use that kind of language necessarily with God. It's who he is. And he invites people, you, to know him better. Not just to know him, but to know him better. The book of Job is a book in which God demonstrates self-revelation. He shares who he is so Job might know him better, more thoroughly, more deeply. And according to his design with Job here, he does it through and after much suffering has taken place. I'm pretty sure there have been different moments in your life where your understanding of who God is, it improved. And you moved ahead with him in your relationship. And I would venture to guess that it certainly took place during times of suffering. Not only and always, but it certainly took place during times of suffering. It's not perfectly the same, but listen, it's a similar, this relational growth to learning things about your spouse along the way, or a friend or a coworker. I thought back about Tracy. How many dates, right, did it take for me to learn that she put her fingers on top of the pizza cheese to hold it in place? One date, and I knew she put her fingers on top of the pizza cheese to hold it in place. How long did it take to know that if I tickled her and kept tickling her, that eventually her laughter would turn into crying? That took a few dates. But from the start, I liked her. I saw her from a distance, and something I noticed about her that attracted me was that she knew how to keep herself. I liked the way she kept her hair, her clothes, her mannerisms. We were in high school, right? But I spotted that from a distance, and I was attracted to it. And now that I think about it, because I probably didn't really know why I liked it back then, but now that I think about it and reflect upon it, I think it because it spoke to me of an inner strength, of self-control, of a discipline. And probably it was a discipline I lacked, too. Maybe that was what made it more attractive. How could someone keep themselves like that? But I'm learning. I still learn things about her if I pay attention, which is part of my problem. But we've both lived now for, I don't know, 4 decades together almost. And we've learned each other's strengths. I think we've learned each other's weaknesses, hence for better or worse. It's a relationship. I just learned the other day, a friend of mine who I was meeting with, that he once worked back in 1964 on the secretive, he said it was the SR-71, Blackbird. The SR-71 Blackbird reconnaissance spy plane he worked on. I was supposed to know what that was, the SR-71. I don't know any of that stuff. But, I thought, here he is working on this stuff. He was supposed to keep it all secretive. If they went out, he said, there's a couple of us doing this. If we went out, we couldn't talk about it. If we said one word about it, it was like any little thing you might mention, there'd be Russian spies potentially at that pub or wherever you were. And they would just glom onto that kind of information. So what it kind of told me about my friend, as I'm learning him better, was that he apparently had some technical savvy, because what he was explaining to me of the thing he worked on, it sounded pretty technical. But also that he could be relied upon to keep a secret. Or at least the government felt like, we don't need to get rid of this guy. Now the reason that the human relationship angle, okay, is not perfectly the same as man's relationship with God is, you know, for a few reasons. Firstly, our relationship with God, all right? God does not have weaknesses that we would need to overlook, or sins to forgive. He's perfect in all his ways, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing that he's perfect in all his ways, yet you have to confess, I do, and I think many are like this, that they don't like that about him. That he's perfect in all his ways. I think you could imagine why we wouldn't like that about him at times. Secondly, God does not need to get to know us, for he knows us completely better than we know ourselves. We could never surprise him by what we think or do. Okay. Thirdly, God is so wonderful in his power and majesty. He is so holy and pure and loving and true that he is beyond our ability to completely grasp him or have him figured out. He's beyond our ability to completely grasp him and have him figured out. He is God. Andy's doing a Sunday school class right now on the omnis of God. His omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience. Omni is a word that's used to, and Andy pointed this out, mean all, you know, or ever. And you got to attach a prefix like that, if I can call it a prefix, to those words when you're speaking of God, because what other word are we going to be using? But all, he's just all-powerful, ever-present, or present everywhere. But those are characteristics that deserve deep reflection. Do you even think about those things when you think about him? He's our heavenly friend, but he's everywhere present. He's present between us now. If I go downstairs to the restroom in the middle of the service, he's present with me. Did he have to leave you to do that? No, this is different. This is a presence that we can't fully understand. And so on, the omnis. Then there's words that theologians have developed alongside those, like transcendent. He's transcendent, which means he's above or beyond his creation. He is not his creation. He does not in any way submit to it. He's not part of it. He's transcendent. He's above and beyond it. But they follow quickly with another word called immanent. So not only is he transcendent, but he's immanent. He's very close. He's involved. He's intimate. Those are big words. But these theologians came up with these words based upon what? Based upon people's relationship with God. What God has told us about himself, what we've learned, and what godly people have helped us to understand through the centuries about him. Of course, all of it must be able to be supported by his word, the Bible, and these things are. Though he gives himself to us to know and love and adore him, he is weighty. And there's still much more of him that we can get to know. Don't think you've arrived because you've been born again. You are now a Christian, and that is a wonderful thing. You've come into relationship with God. But if that's where it ends and you can go, okay, now I'm off to do my own thing, I'll let him know when I need him, which is kind of a common, typical Christian lifestyle. You're missing the point and the beauty of this, if that's your attitude. So we can get to know him better and better. This is the case for his church people now, while we're in the earth. But I believe it's also something we're going to be able to enjoy in heaven. This deeper and fuller and maturing relationship with our Creator. The quote in the bulletin today, a quote for the week, is a C.S. Lewis quote that I like. He writes, "My idea of God is not a divine idea. It has to be shattered time after time. He shatters it himself." I thought, yeah, I think that helps explain what I've experienced in my Christian life with God. I think I know something about him. I think I got him figured out. He fits into my cardboard box with my baseball cards, And then all of a sudden, he shows me something that says, well, that box isn't going to do anymore. And I've learned more about him. You see, our understanding of God, it needs to be improved. And often that requires expansion, like you build a house, you're a young family, you have a wife and one child, you build this house, you've got two bedrooms, and then, what, 5 years later, you got three more kids, and you say, this house is never going to do anymore. We can't fit into it. We got to add on. We got to shove out that wall and add another room that way, and that's the way we are with God. We know some things about him. We think we've got it all mapped out, and all of a sudden, okay, this house isn't going to do. I've got to make it bigger. He's so majestic. And that often requires expansion in our thinking. And though Job knew God somewhat, Job needed to know him better, fuller. And as this godly elder experienced such horrible suffering, the loss of all his children, okay, just to recap, the loss of much of his wealth, the loss of his wife's confidence, the loss of his influence as an elder, plus all this was attended with a loss of physical health. He had boils on his skin, and he sat suffering. All these things are actually going to lead to an increase for him in his understanding of who God is. That's great. Do we want to go through the same things Job went through to get to that increase? I don't. But he came out on the other side having benefited. God used it to improve and expand Job's knowledge of him. And Job will be better for it. And when you read the book of Job, you can see how that plays out in ways that aren't only in knowing God better. So God shares himself with Job in chapter 38. And it comes as kind of a speech that would make a person cover their lips. It kind of comes as a forceful speech here. Kind of a speech that says, hey, like, just shut up and listen. It's the kind of speech that points out that in your relationship to God, you must show him respect. Who are we to think we can box up God into the confines of a denominational flavor we think tastes the best? No matter the beauty of our Reformed faith, we need a bigger house for him. I do not believe we are best served when we refuse to allow him to get out of the pages of the Westminster Confession or Luther's Larger Catechism or the Heidelberg Confession, or Heidelberg Catechism for that matter. But I take no issue with those. What I would direct your attention to this morning is what I consider this quiet plague that settles upon a Christian society. It's an ailment that frequents every Christian heart, too. It's the tendency for us Christians to treat God as if he were too big, too important, and too distant to concern himself with the microscopic, the little things, with the details. I want to look at those verses real quick. I'm going to read them again. Job 38, 36 through 41. It says, who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? This is God speaking to Job. Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens? When the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? God speaking to Job, the downtrodden man, in order that Job should listen and not speak. It's important that we stay far away from speaking of God inaccurately, misrepresenting him, taking the true God and turning him into our little idol. The Apostle James warned us Christians, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways." But God loves Job. It's just not wise for Job to confine God by some construct of incomplete theology. It's not wise for Job to confine God by some construct of incomplete theology. Job knew how much. Job knew much about the Lord, and much of it was true and lovely. However, the things he did not know or were beyond his current human comprehension, these were the things that needed improvement. Job asked God in verse 36, or God asked Job, I should say, in verse 36, "Who's put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind?" I'm going to tell you the answer. All these questions, the answer for Job is, "You, Lord, you're the one, you, Lord." Right? So who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? You, Lord. So is it by your mind that you attempt to question me? It does seem a little presumptuous or ungrateful or satanic even when the creature uses its faculties to question the reasonableness of the Creator. Kind of reminds you of Paul's reference to the clay and the potter, right? Matthew Henry, he makes a comment about this. He says, "True wisdom, right? True wisdom with its furniture and improvement comes from him as the God of grace and the Father of every good and perfect gift." Oh, sorry. "Comes from him as the God of grace and the Father of every good and perfect gift. Shall we pretend to be wiser than God when we have all our wisdom from him? Nay, shall we pretend to be wise above our sphere and beyond the limits which he that gave us our understanding sets to it?" The idea that we're going to use the very things God has given us to call him into question, to doubt him. That's kind of crazy. It's arrogant. That's why I call it satanic. Proud. However, let me return to my contention that there's this plague which frequents the Christian heart, this tendency to treat God as if he is not concerned with the little things. I want to sum up the problem with one sentence, and if the sentence went something like this, I think it could help. And the sentence, as I thought about it, is a little dry and boring sounding, so I ask you to stick with it the best you can. Christians must learn to live in a constantly loving relationship with our triune God, for he is a friend who is ever involved in all the details of his creatures, and he is especially on the side of his church people. Yeah, it could have sounded better. I talked about a squirrel or, you know, some kind of neat little thing. I mean, the title of the sermon I really liked, "Our God of Dust and Baby Birds." That's something you walk away with and remember. And then I come up with this generic, pablum, tasteless sentence. Christians must learn to live in a constantly loving relationship with our triune God, for he is a friend who is ever involved in all the details of his creatures, and he is especially on the side of his church people. Some of the things the Lord told Job via the questions was, I've got count of the clouds, every wisp in verse 37. And I'm behind the dust amassing into a cloud, a clod, verse 38. I know when the young lions are hungry, their tummies rumble, and so I come up with prey for the lion to feed them, verse 39. And the birds, they cry to me to be fed, and I get them food, verse 41. Yeah, the little things. It's right for you, Christian, to think that God is all up in your business. I don't know. I hear that phrase. Is that a bad phrase? Is that an okay phrase? You're up all up in my business, right? I'm hoping it's not a, you know, bad phrase, but it's not. It's a good thing that God is all up in your business. Why? Because he is in all everything's business. God is not the great watchmaker who wound up the creational clock and has dismissed himself for a time to allow the creation to operate without him being near. That is deism. We're not deists. But sometimes we live and think like deists. Our God is always in relationship. It is his way. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been relating for all eternity. He is ever intimate. He is not one who shows favoritism either. Well, because I think Christians will think this way, conservative Christians will, well, this is what they say God would say. I want to attend to presidents, right? I'll deal with them and some kings and the earthquakes, large famines, and great historical events, but I cannot see the importance to attend to the dust and to the baby birds. If that's what you think of him, then you've got to learn God better. For his eye is on the sparrow, and every hair of your head is numbered, just like the clouds, spoken by Jesus. I had a long cup of coffee the other day with a good pastor friend of mine, and we're both in our mid-50s. And we were talking about how busy life had become and the difficulties of attending to larger responsibilities, as should happen, I believe, in the lives of us people. As we get older, we should probably have larger responsibilities if we've been faithful in the smaller ones. Jesus said that. But we sat there discussing, and we both confessed how easy it is to miss some of the details, aka that piece of paper I found in my church folder. It's easy for us to miss the details now that we are older. I told him, though, I said, wait a minute, second. Part of that, I think, comes with this territory. Though we miss the little details, our jurisdiction, our responsibility has expanded so that we're actually accomplishing more. Whether we can keep the details all straight or not, we are getting more accomplished. And I reasoned that now there are others who we affect that attend to the details of the things we used to tend to. Are you with me? It's just that time constrains us more, and we have to become, at this stage in life, more like bees hovering over flowers and moving on to the next thing, and so on. It seemed like we never settled down. and plant. People things. Less concentration on the particulars anymore. Well, at least we both walked away feeling better about ourselves. Let me say that with our own page. Friends, the beauty of God is that He hovers over everything and everyone, yet aging does not diminish His attention to every sand-sized detail. He's not a man that He should fail. This should inspire us. When you begin to act and live in a way that treats God like He is off on sabbatical or a vacation, you've begun to operate like a deist more than like a Christian. He is so much more than that. He makes promises, and He stays to keep them. He loves His own and cares for us every second, through difficult times and plenteous times. Neither surprises Him, for He orchestrates life that we would be drawn closer to Him. This should encourage a daily walk. He concerns Himself with ants and chestnuts and the wind as well. It's by His almighty power that all is sustained. And God is concerned for everyone, young, old, married, single, black, white, yellow, and the handicapped. Whereas mankind's tendency is to forever compare, elevate, demean, God's tendency is to tenderly and mercifully consider the ways of widows and orphans. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that You would indeed teach us how to be lovers of You and learners of You, that we would walk with You along the way, that we would not in any way consider You a distant God who is unconcerned and far away, but that You are a loving God who is very near and ever attentive and wanting us to relate to You. Thank You for that. Work with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Will the deacons please come forward for this morning's tithes and offerings? The offering portion.